Well, greetings in our Savior's name and at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that's a blessing. And we're glad to be with you this morning, and we're glad you're here this morning. I'm talking to the young people from Bluffton. So I think they gave you treats as you came in, right? You all got treats? So I want both those eyes open. This morning. No, we just, listen, I know it's been a busy weekend. You've had a good weekend, but we really love having you come. So thank you, Bluffton young people, for the students and then the counselors too. So thank you for coming today. And then we have Brother John Lehman is sitting out with his boys this morning in the congregation, and he'll preach this afternoon. Brother John's from Wolcott. So before we get started, can I tell you a story? This story is about It's a story just about 2,500 years old. So we're going to go back a little ways. And in this story, there was a king, and his name was Jehoiachin. Okay? 2,500 years ago, there was a king named Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin was an evil king, and Babylon came and destroyed the land. Made rubble out of the land. So can you imagine this land of rubble? The temple was nothing but rubble. The houses were rubble. The people were killed or carried into captivity. And Jehoiachin was carried into captivity. They were in captivity 70 years. They went into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied that. They're in Babylon for 70 years. And during that time, Jehoiachin had a grandson. And his grandson was named Child of Babylon. They called him, now remember the rubble back in Jerusalem? Remember that rubble? I mean, could you imagine knocking this place down? Certainly, this is not the temple. But could you imagine just flattening this so it would be nothing but rubble? Nothing but rubble. They went away for 40 years. They were in the land of captivity for 40 years. And Jehoiachin had a grandson. And his name was Zerubbabel. Can you remember that? Zerubbabel. Or Zerubbabel. Depends on how you call him. So, Zerubbabel. And I love this story. Actually, we have a little Bible story at home, and I read it to my granddaughter. I was reading the story of Zerubbabel to my granddaughter. Now, my granddaughter is 8 months old. So she didn't understand too much, but I just loved reading it to her. Because I think Jehoiachin, when Jehoiachin was the king, well, and he found favor in the sight of the Babylonians, and he was able to interact with his family and very well could have talked to Zerubbabel and trained Zerubbabel. And I just loved reading that to my grandchild. And so here's Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel has it on his heart to lead about 50,000 Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it was about 1,000 miles. That's a long trek, isn't it? to go about 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem. And they were so excited about rebuilding the temple. And you know what the hardest part of a job is? What would you say the hardest part of a job? Get an answer in your mind. The hardest part of a job. What is the hardest part of a job? That's a good thought. What is the hardest part of the job? The hardest part of a job is finishing the job. I'm telling you, it is. You know what the hardest part of the job for your counselors is, will be? When they get home and all you guys leave, go with your mom and dad. You're all done. And they got all that junk in the back of those trailers. And they got all that junk. You know what the hardest part of the job is? Finishing it. Which one of you young brothers is going to finish the job today? I don't know. But that's the hardest part of the job, isn't it? I think that's the hardest part of the job. Finishing it. Putting everything away. I don't know what you got out there. You used a gallon of soap, I heard, going down the slip and slide. A gallon of soap. You don't have to put that away, but you got a gallon container. You got all that Visqueen. You know, the 100 feet of Visqueen that you used. You got the sprinklers to put away. You got the cookers and the leftover food. And that's the hardest part of a job. Starting the job's not bad. Going down there, that's not bad. But finishing the job. And that's no different than what... With Zerubbabel. You know what? They started the job, and you know what happened? They had some discouragement. They had some enemies. And they were building that temple. They came back, and they were building that temple. They were laying the foundation. They were working hard, and then they stopped. They stopped for how many years? Pretty remarkable. They stopped for this many years. 15. Pretty amazing. They stopped for 15 years. So how is God going to get them back to work? He's going to bring a prophet in, and we're going to start reading here. I apologize in a way, but I wanted to just catch you up. I wanted to take 7 minutes and catch you up so you guys can get into the story. So God sent a prophet. It's the second smallest prophet, as far as length of a book, in the Old Testament. Got any guesses? And, you know, let me just give you one clue. If your mom gives you a job and says, would you sweep that kitchen floor? So you go sweep the kitchen floor, and she comes back, and she says, oh, you didn't sweep under the table. There's still stuff, and you left the broom lay right there. You didn't finish your job. I mean, has that ever happened? It's happened at our house before. Didn't finish the job. So what you might call your mom a what? Just in your mind. Mom is being a three-letter word, starts with H. Three-letter word, it starts with H. And that's the book we're going to read. But it's more than three letters, but it starts with an H. Mom is a hag. Could you say that in your mind? You could. She just kind of bossed me around. You know what? And that's the prophet that comes on the scene. Haggai. You ready to go to the book? I hope you remember some of these things because it's a fascinating story. I love the story. I love taking my little granddaughter and sitting her on my lap and reading this story to her about Zerubbabel. To go back, let's turn to Haggai. How are you going to find Haggai? Go to Matthew and turn left, and it's the third book from the end of in the Old Testament. It's an awesome, awesome book. What's Haggai going to say to these people to get them busy? Let's go to Haggai. Along comes Haggai. Now, a good teacher would review everything I taught you. But I'm not going to take the time, okay? We don't have time. I'm not going to review what we've went over, but let's go to Haggai. Go to Matthew, turn left, and it's the third book from the end. Haggai actually the word Haggai actually means kind of a delight. So Haggai was named probably in when he was in captivity as a young man, but his parents wanted him to bring delight and to others, and he's going to do that. Haggai, a couple weeks ago we did chapter 1 and we're into chapter 2 in the book of Haggai. This is an encouragement to the builders. Let's read through Haggai, beginning at verse 1. It says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying..." So Haggai is going to speak, and the timing of this is about September, October, 520 years ago, about 2,500 years ago. Close to 2,500 years ago is when this story took place. And it's a very, very good story. Verse 2. Got it? Look at it. Verse 2. And let's read through it and let's look and see what Haggai tells the people in chapter 2. I wish we could go back to chapter 1 and look at some of the highlights there, but we're just going to move to chapter 2 today. And so Haggai is going to speak. Verse 2. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing compared to the old temple? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, part of the 5,000, the 50,000, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and I will desire, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the four and twentieth day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in his skirt, in his possession, in his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a press fat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20 I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, it is yet. And yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. From this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of heaven, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. It's an awesome story. Awesome story. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 118. God's glory magnified by his works. Hymn 118.
Lord,
Let's kneel and pray together. Father, it is a great joy to come before Thee this morning in prayer. And Lord, we thank Thee for this opportunity. We thank Thee for each one here this morning. We thank Thee for our visitors, and we thank You for the young people and their counselors. Lord, we are grateful to be together. And Father, just understanding that Thou art the sovereign Lord, and Thou dost control the events of history. Thou dost move the king's hearts, King Cyrus and King Darius, and worked out the details even of taking Zerubbabel and bringing him back to the land to rebuild the temple about 2,500 years ago or so. And Father, we thank Thee for Thy divine plan. And Lord, we're thankful for Solomon's temple. We're thankful for Zerubbabel's temple. And then Herod added on to that. And Lord, we know that the glory of the latter is greater than the glory of the first. That even, Lord, we can recognize that Jesus entered into this temple. And the glory and the peace that comes because of Jesus and His visit on earth. And then, Lord, someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new temple. And Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to that home that Thou will prepare for us. So Lord, we thank Thee for our time this morning. We thank Thee for Thy word. And even as Zerubbabel reminded the Israelites, consider Your ways. Consider Your ways. Several times, consider Your ways. And Father, we do. Help us to look at this passage with the lens of the people at that time and to understand the context, because that helps us make application. So Father, help us not just to be hearers of the word. It's not learning names and learning dates. It's being surrendered to Thy Spirit, that Thy Spirit would teach and guide and direct and lead us. Lord, that we can be involved in the temple work or the work of God, Thy work, Lord. And that's our desire. So, God, we just pray, even as Thy Spirit did move the people back then, that Thy Spirit would move us, even today, to be about our Father's business, to be about Thy business. So, Lord, we ask for that through Thy grace and Thy Spirit and Thy help. Lord, and we even think of the prayer request that went out from the brothers at Leo that were in the accident. Lord, we think of Mike and Jason and Joe, and we lift them before Thee. We cry out to Thee, Lord, for them and their families, and that Thou wouldst be glorified through that tragedy, and yet we're thankful that it wasn't worse. And so be with them. Heal, strengthen, guide, give peace and blessing. And Father, again, we thank Thee for just the labor that the Bluffton brothers, the labor they went to put on the event for these young men. So bless them, even as they finish the job. I know it sometimes gets wearisome as those last things are sometimes difficult. Give them grace and strength, and Lord, as help them to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So again, Lord, guide our time this morning for Thy kingdom and Thy glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to our New Testament reading. Let's go to the book of Luke. And let's go to chapter 2 in the book of Luke. And let's start reading at verse 41. You know, when we think of scriptures, often we think of how is Jesus involved? How does Jesus involved in this? And this is, we're going to turn to that. We're going to read that, this passage that involves Jesus. And we're going to start reading at verse 41. And now his parents, it's a familiar story, Jesus in the temple. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, okay, I'm going to just stop there. You young boys, I'm sure some of you are about that age, you know, right around that age, the age of 12. And so here goes, Jesus goes to the temple. And we want to think about this story, how Jesus reacted to going to the temple and what his heart was. And I think there's just some fantastic truths in here. So Jesus was about 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Then verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that a great passage? Now think about this. When Jesus was 12, what was he about in the temple? What was Jesus doing? He says, I'm just about my father's business. I'm just doing my father's work. You think he could have started his ministry at 12? Sure he could have. He could have started his ministry right then. He could have gone out and had years of ministry. But what did Jesus do? Look at verse 51. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, could have been about his father's business. And yet, look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now think about that. At 12 years old, he went and stayed with his parents. And he was subject unto them. You know that word subject, you know what that means? It's the same word as submit. Submit yourselves unto God. And so Jesus says, I'm going to submit to my parents. And it's the same as same as wives, submit yourselves. You know, line up underneath. Children, you need to be subject unto your parents. And you know, we look at the model of Jesus and we see this. Now, could have he waited until he was 18? Now, we have some graduates in here. And I think we probably have some graduates in here. Oh, yeah, I see some. Yeah, we have some graduates in here. You know what? How old are they? 18. Hey, they're off to the races, aren't they? 18, they're gone. Now, what about Jesus? How long did he stay in the house? Till he was 18? And I think this is just for our learning, okay? This is just for our learning. And I think it's a very interesting passage. Jesus said, he wanted to be about his father's business. He could have done the work that God had called him to do at that point. But you know what he did? He decided to wait. And he waited until he was 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. Do you think Mary was saying, Jesus, it's about time for you to leave. Do you think his dad would say, Jesus, I think you probably can move out now. I think you've been around here long enough. 26, 27, 28. He's still at home. He was still subject unto his parents at 28, 29, and 30. He was still subject unto his parents. Isn't that a fascinating story? We need to think about Jesus. Okay, now keep your finger in there at Luke, and let's go back to Haggai. And let's look at some of the truths there. We want to couple the life of Jesus. I love it when the Bible kind of cracks open at Haggai. You know, that's never happened before, has it? Your Bible at home, if you go home and kind of open your Bible, where does it fall open? Haggai? Are you kidding me? I've never read that book. It's a great book. It's an awesome book. Now, as we read through Haggai, what things stand out to you? What is the message that stood out to you? Well, as we prayed, and as we think about this, look, and different times. And I'm thinking of going to chapter 1 too. So if you go to chapter 1, just look over at chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now think about your ways. Stop and pause and look back and think about your ways. And that's what the message of Haggai was. Consider your ways. Look at verse 7. Chapter 1 in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He uses that word consider 5 times. And it means just kind of, you know, to give careful thought to your way. Can we do that this morning? Can we kind of give a little careful thought to our way this morning? I invite us to do that, and I think we can. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 15. And now I pray you consider your ways. You know, set your mind on things to come. Think about things to come. And then look at verse 18. Uses the word twice. Consider now from this day upward, and from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple, when the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. You know, stop and consider. Now, what was Haggai challenging the people to consider? You know, consider they weren't working on the temple. It's time to get back. After how many years? Good. Some of you remembered. After 15 years, the temple had stopped. Haggai saying, get to work. Now, can we just stop just for a moment and consider our way? How do we do that? Well, the word consider just means pause and think about it just a minute. Hit the pause button and think about your way. Think about your life. And think about what you're involved in. Think about your time schedule. Think about your finances. Think about what occupies your leisure moments. Think about your life. And you say, you know, what is the work that God would want me to do? What is, as I consider my ways, what is the work that God has for me to do? What work do I need to finish? Their work was to get the temple built. They had worked, they got the foundation laid, and then they stopped. What is the work that God wants us to do? And I think that's a good question even for you and I today, to consider the work that that He has for us. You know, and I, when is a good time to think about that? I think it's a good time regularly. But that is the message that Haggai gives. Now, he uses an illustration here. As we look at verse, start at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Ask now the priest concerning the law. Say, if someone has got something holy with them, that's carrying something holy, maybe in the purse, maybe with them, in a pocket or something, and if they touch some, look at verse 12. Okay, if one bear holy flesh in a skirt and in his garment, or with his skirt, do touch bread. So if you're carrying something that you're going to use for an offering, if you touch bread, or if you touch wine, or you touch oil, or some, it will become holy? And they, no. The answer is no. Then Haggai said, verse 13, if one is unclean by a dead body and touches any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest said, yes, it shall be clean. You know, and then Haggai says, that's just like you. You know, you need to cleanse your hands as you work on this. Just because you work on the temple doesn't make you holy. Just because you come to church doesn't make you holy. You know, we're at church. That doesn't change our hearts. What changes our hearts? When we stop and consider our ways. When we stop and think about our ways. And so that's the challenge of Haggai. He says, stop and consider your ways. And we read in chapter 1, if we... Let's go back just briefly to that. Look at verse 4 in chapter 1. Is it time, O ye, to dwell in your beautiful homes, and this house is a waste? You know, that was the challenge. You know, you guys are misprioritizing life. You're building your own house, and you're neglecting the temple of God. You're building your own kingdom, and you're forgetting God's kingdom. You're seeking your will first, and you're forgetting God's will. And the call is to, hey, think about that. Just think about that. Haggai says, stop and think about that and consider your ways. And you're not going to be holy just because you come to church. Okay, let's look at one other thing here, and then let's apply it. You know, and I think this would be the kind of the first section and the last section. Go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, who saw this in its first glory? Did Zerubbabel see the first temple? Good answer. No, he didn't see the first temple. Zerubbabel didn't. He was born in Babylon. He couldn't have seen that first temple. Did Haggai see that first temple? Very likely. Very likely Haggai saw the splendor of that Solomon's temple. He maybe even saw it destroyed. He saw it wiped out, and he comes back. And this is what the question is. Is there any left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And Haggai could have written, yeah, I saw it. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I mean, he said, Solomon's temple is so glorious, and now you compare this temple and the starting of it, and they just had the foundation laid, and they were just going to go, and they go, oh man, this work is not very meaningful. This work is not anything in comparison to Solomon's temple. And yet God says, no, you get to work. Verse 4, you get to work. Be strong. Look at it. Now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all ye people, saith the Lord. And work. Get to work. Consider your ways and get to work. And you know what is so exciting? It says, verse 6. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake, verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and desire all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you put this temple, and you put march Jesus into that temple, and what a glorious place. I mean, here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and he's coming in the house. What an awesome house that would be. And it ends that way too. So Jesus is coming. Now, it could also relate to the final glorious temple that will be at the end of time as we know it. The glorious temple where Jesus will come and reign and rule. And it'll be a little different than when he came the first time. And that's the way this passage ends. Okay, let's just talk a little bit now about what was Jesus' work. Let's get back to Jesus. Let's consider our ways and think about this. And I love this. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. Let's look at a couple verses because these are really important. John chapter 4. Verse 34. John 4, 34. Now here, Jesus is, he's after his, he was 30 years with his parents. He was subject unto them. And I think that's a good lesson. I mean, do I need to draw any application from that? I don't know. I mean, I think there's some great applications can be drawn from that. I'm not saying don't go to Purdue. Hey, we're ready to go to Purdue. I'm not saying don't go to UIndy. No. I mean, it's okay. But I think, just think about Jesus' attitude as a young man. So challenging. But look, then when Jesus started his ministry after 30, Jesus said unto them, my meat, you know what that is? My food, what gives me strength, what gives me energy, what drives me, look at it. My meat is Burger King. No. He had a lot more in his mind than Burger King. Do you boys like those sandwiches, those Whoppers? How'd you rate them? 1 to 10? 6, 8? I don't know. I like a Whopper. Just something about a Whopper I like. Now, Jesus says, my meat is not Burger King. My meat is not what I eat. My meat is not lunch at noon. Now, we will have lunch at noon, and it's fine. But that Jesus says, that's not my meat. This is such a challenging verse to me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What drives me is to finish God's work. Finish the work God gave me. What was Jesus' prayer? We've got to turn to it. Let's go to John, Jesus' prayer. What did he pray? Now he's 33 years on 17. Turn to John 17. Let's go to verse 4. Again, this is such a challenging verse. I have glorified thee, and that's his Father. I have glorified my Father on earth. I have finished the work. You're kidding me. You finished the work? I would say, Jesus, and you know, that's what his disciples thought too. No way, Christ. No way, Jesus. No, I don't. No, no, N-O. Peter says, no. You haven't finished your work. He didn't say it here, but he said it the time before. I finished the work. No, you haven't. Jesus, please don't go. 33. Don't leave us. Jesus, I've finished the work. And I look at that and I say, that is an amazing statement. I finished the work that you gave me to do. After 3 years, Jesus had finished the work. And remember what he said on the cross? He died on the cross. He says, it's finished. Okay, how can we apply this? How can we apply some of these truths? How can we consider the work as Haggai challenged the Israelites to consider their work? And then a question that just, what is the work of God? What is that work? That's different for each one of us. You know, as I think about that, and I've been thinking about that personally, because and you guys wouldn't know this, I taught elementary school for 40 years. That's probably longer than some of you have been around. And I'm retiring. This is it. I turned in my computer. I turned in my whistle. I very reluctantly turned in my keys that got me into the school gym. I like that gym. Do they still have a gym at Lancaster? Do they? I liked that gym too when I was growing up, because we go down there and get some of the young men to get together, and we go over and play basketball at the Lancaster gym. That was a lot of fun. Built good memories and a few bruises and a few black eyes, but we just it was a nice time. So I turned in my keys. So you know what I'm doing? I'm considering the work. What does the work that God have for me? What is the work that God's given me now? I've got to stop. This book is so relevant to me. I hope it is to you in some ways. So I stop and I say, you know, what's the work that God has for me? God, what's your work? I want to finish the work. It may be simply one thing. What do you think it could be? Think of something. It could be loving my wife. That might be it. God says, you love your wife the rest of your life, and you know what? When you come to heaven, I'm going to applaud for you. I'm going to say, good job. Come on in. Come on into the kingdom. Good job. You finished the work that God gave you to do. Just loving your wife. What else could God give us, to a job that God could have for us? What's some other work that God could have? Maybe it's loving your husband. Maybe it's obeying your parents, just like Jesus did. You know, what is the work that God's called us to do? And have we forgotten? Consider your ways. Haggai says, think about what you're doing. I want you to build my kingdom. Don't be so focused on your life. Young people, I'm thinking of this young girl. When I was in seventh grade, what is this? Six, seven, and eight. This is an interesting story. But I think it's relevant. In sixth grade, I kind of had a little interest in this girl. Okay? Some of you are frowning and some of you are smiling. The ones that are frowning, just wait. Give it another year. The ones that are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. No. Anyway, I had this interest in this young lady, maybe in sixth grade. Seventh grade, a little more so. And she seemed to be a really nice girl. She was very nice. And she had a little bit of a purity about her, you know what I mean? There's a little bit of a innocence there. Came back to school in eighth grade. You know, we didn't see each other. I think it's probably different today, isn't it? I think it probably somehow would communicate today. How would they communicate? I mean, we had party lines back then. You know, we'd have the whole neighbors listen. If I'd call her, I would never call her. You kidding me? Calling her, text, you know, I've never thought about that. Okay, but when she came back to eighth grade, things had changed. She had changed. You know what? And as I consider that, she made some decisions at that point, and that's a critical time in life. Seventh, eighth, ninth grade, a critical time of life to consider your ways. It just is. It's time to think, what do I want to do in life? And Seth, I heard that you gave your life to Jesus, that you started repenting. That's the best decision you could make. I love that. You know who it makes me think of? Seth Gerber. You guys know Seth Gerber? He repented young. And you know what he said? He told his mom later, he says, you know, the only thing I regret about repenting young is I didn't repent younger. I should have repented younger. Should have given his heart to Jesus younger. Now, this scripture says, consider your ways. You know, this girl that I knew, and then after, I mean, then we weren't even friends anymore after that. This girl I knew changed. You know, there was a time in life, and you make decisions. Just like Jesus was 12. What did he decide to do? Be subject to his parents. Be responsible to and responsive to his parents. You consider your ways. And you know, your theme is the living water. Oh, I could use some water right now. No, I'm going to milk this. No. No. Don't go get me water. I am fine. I'm really fine. But I could use some water right now. And you know what the water I'd like? I'd like water when I was a kid at Hamilton Lake. Because there was a big swimming area down, and my grandparents had a cottage down. And we'd go swimming in this out in the water, and the sun would be hot, and you'd get out and or maybe even go on down when you're hot. There was a well, and this well just kept running. A well of water just kept running, and it was about a 3-inch in diameter pipe, and it had a stone wall around it, and it had a step up. You'd step up, and you'd get a drink out of that, and it was so cold. It was great. I mean, you drink from that water, and you think, this is so refreshing. I heard your theme was drink at the living water. And that's where we want to drink. We want to drink from the water that Jesus provides. We went to Pet Water. Our family went to Pet Water. Some of you know where that's at, up on Lake Michigan. And we went and played basketball. My two sons and my three sons-in-law and myself. And it was a hot and heavy game. Did you ever play a hot and heavy game? You get thirsty. We were driving back, and I said, stop! There's a well, just like a well that was at Hamilton Lake. I was just amazed. It was like a flashback. And there was a same thing. It had a stone wall around this, and it was bubbling out in the middle. I said, I want to drink there. That's exactly where I want to go. So I went up there, and I thought, I better ask before I get a drink. It was at a gas station. I better ask before I get a drink. And so I went and asked. I said, is it okay if we drink from your well? We're so thirsty, and it's just running out, and it's bubbling. And they said, oh, no, don't drink that. That's just a little fountain in there, and they recycle that water, and it's gross. You know, mosquitoes are in there, and bugs are in there, and dirt's in there, and cigarette butts are in there, and trash is in there, and it just bubbles up and comes back, recycled, bubbles up and comes back. And I thought, oh, man, you know what? We don't want to drink from that water, do we? But that's what the world offers. You know, the world offers that tainted water. But Jesus offers that water that will brew up into everlasting life. And you know, Seth, one of the greatest benefits, at least from my opinion, is making that decision is when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's one of the greatest benefits I see. That God has prepared a home for me. That when I go to the next life, He'll have that home prepared for me. Now, young people, and it could be for any of us, but yet, we don't want to drink from the world. We don't want to drink from the things of the world. But when God calls you, and you consider your ways, you think about that, be ready to say yes. And God, even as in Haggai, what does it say? That God will bless them, even as He blessed the people back in those days. As you turn to the Lord, verse 19, the last few words, from this day will I bless you. You guys have been good. You guys may have been one of the best groups ever. Thanks.
We have a lot to think about from the Word this morning. I just want to remind us of a few phrases that I want you to take with you. We've heard a lot about them this morning, but I want you to take them with you so that they become part of you and they transform your thinking. Consider your ways. Right? We see that all through Haggai. It says, consider your ways. We didn't read Haggai 1 together, but they were spending a lot of energy and they were not flourishing, and it was because they were ignoring the things of God. So Brother Ron encouraged us to consider your ways this morning and then finish the work. Right? If God has worked in your heart this week, respond to that. Don't put that off. Finish that work. If God has worked in any of our hearts and called us to anything, consider our ways and finish the work. Third, be filled with the Spirit of God. Right? That new temple was not as beautiful as the first, but God said it'll be glorious because my Spirit will fill it. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" It's God dwelling in us that will make our life worthwhile. Without the Spirit of God, we will be nothing. Consider your ways, finish the work, be filled with the Spirit of God. And the last thing is in the last verse of Haggai. We kind of went right past it, but I think this is an important point. The Lord said, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet." Who knows what a signet is? Right? The king would often wear what was called a signet ring, right? If there was a decree, they would seal it with a little drop of wax, and he would imprint his ring on that so that everyone knew this was official. This came from the king. This document was touched by the hand of the king. He says, "Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet, so that when people see your work, they will know it is I. When they come in contact with you, they'll know that they're coming in contact with me." And I would challenge each of us to be a signet of Christ. That as we're filled with the Spirit of God, that when others come in contact with us, they will see the seal of Christ upon us. They will see the work of Christ within us. And they will know that it is of God. That it's not of us, but they're working, right, by the authority of Christ and for His purpose and for His glory. So may God add His blessing to the word we've heard this morning. And we would invite someone to give out a hymn that we can close with.
We've had a great morning. Could somebody finish it up? And as you're praying, please also pray for the food that's set out. Thank you.
Lord, we're just thankful for you bringing us here together this morning, Lord, and for this weekend where we could glorify you, Lord, and just get focused and just draw closer to you, Lord. And just pray that we could do that each and every day that you grant us, Lord, knowing that you hold every breath within your hand. And for that, we should be giving every breath that we have back to you, Lord, and exerting all our energy and pressing towards the mark, Lord, and just thankful for that living water, Lord, and pray that those who don't know, those who have not come to find that living water, could be touched in some way, whether it be through us or whether it be through a divine appointment where your hand intercedes and touches them in a personal way, Lord. And just pray that every knee would be able to bow to you, knowing that in the end times, every knee will bow, Lord, and just pray that it wouldn't be one of regret, but that it would be one of worship, Lord, and that would, we could seek you in everything we do, Lord. Just thankful for bringing us here together and for the Indy Church opening up their doors, Lord, and thankful for these Christian ties and friendships that we have and that we can travel many miles and know that we are with people of like mind and from same background, and just thankful for that. And just pray that we could keep growing closer as a church, Lord, as times change, Lord. I pray that we'd stand firm and just look to you, Lord. Just thankful for this message, thankful for Christ's example, Lord, and that we could pursue a Christ-likeness. Lord, thankful for the food that's been prepared. Just bless that in the hands that prepared it, and also our fellowship hour. Lord, just once again, thankful for you bringing us here together, Lord, and that the message could be blessed, that you could protect us on our travels, and that we'd just go away not holding this word within our hearts, but that we could just spread it to everybody we reach. Your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.